Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Relationships That Please God. In the second message, Pastor John gives you a tour of what life was like during the time of Abraham and Sarah, by explaining how food was prepared on a daily basis, what it was like to live in tents, and that few people lived outside the cities in the open range of Canaan. He then describes how Abraham and Sarah's unbelief created strife when they became impatient and tried to help God. Ishmael, the son that Abraham fathered with Hagar, caused much strife and was rejected by God, who told Abraham that Sarah would still conceive the child of promise. Abraham believed God, and the new covenant was sealed by circumcision. The testing which Abraham and Sarah endured is no different today, as God is still seeking those who will listen and obey. This message is entitled Part 2B, Building Relationships. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, September 13th, 2009. And we continue here my message, Relationship That Pleases God, And we're going to be talking about building relationships. This is part number two from last week. So let's stand and let's pray as we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that again I have the privilege of standing here to preach and to proclaim the goodness of God, your mercy, your grace. And Father, your needy people, we every day we cannot live without you. And I thank you right now that you're going to open up the Word of God to us and give us insight that, Father God, we'll be able to be victorious regardless what is happening around us. And I thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking today at the life of Abraham, Sarah, and also at Hagar. And I want to give you a background so you understand this better. When Abraham and Sarah lived on this earth, there were no kingdoms, there were no empires at that. You had city kingdoms. You had a king over one little city, and he might have maybe 400 people, 5,000 people. And most of the area in the Middle East at that time was very sparsely populated. Remember now, we're only 11 generations from Noah after the flood. So the reason that Abraham could move with huge flocks was simply this: there were no people living in the countryside. Very few people. And it would be like if you would go up to Montana or some of the other states, or Idaho, to get these vast areas where there's no one there, just grassland and forest. That's how it was at that time. The way they lived, houses, now remember this, a house would be simply four walls and some kind of a roof. There was no glass, no glass windows. They would simply have some kind of a cloth hanging over the windows, which meant that, you know, you had mosquitoes and flies were in the house. No running water. They had to dig wells. They had to go out with their buckets and pitchers, pick up the water. And the people living away from the oceans and lakes never took a bath. There simply was no place to take a bath unless you had a creek or some other place. There was no soap. Now, we take that for granted. You know, you have soap, you know. There was no soap. They had hyssop later on. No toothpaste. No toothbrushes. And, of course, they had weights, no chocolate. They were very healthy because they had a very healthy diet. No doctors. No hospitals. If you got sick, either you believed in God or, you know, you passed on. And this is why when they had, when the women gave birth to children, they had midwives, but there's no doctors, no medication, no surgery, nothing of that type. And it will be like camping for us when you go camping. No junk food or anything like this. Clothing was made by people in the cities. They would make material, fabric, tools, and so on. No refrigerators, which meant that every day if you lived in a city, the housewife would go to the market where they would slaughter animals, and you get your fresh meat. That was it. You fried it. You cooked it that very day. You could not really save it. Salt was a very, very expensive commodity because salt was only on the coastlines. And that's why in the time of Jesus, they had simply taken salt and mixed it with flour to make it go further. And, of course, they had crooked merchantmen, businessmen like we have today. And so they would simply put less salt and more flour in it. And that's why Jesus said if a salt had lost its saltness, where would it be good except to be thrown out and trodden on the foot by men? So that was not the salt that we have today, but it was simply mixed in with flour. So this is the background when it comes to tools and stuff like this. They had flint knives, and it was a very simple life. Abraham lived in tents. He never had a house after he left Haran. And the tents, now, today we have a tent, you have sippers, you know, you sip it up and down and so on, you got windows. No such thing, basically just some kind of a frame, cloth hanging around it, cloth over, and over the window was just a flap, you know, you just went in and out like you have a curtain. And that's why some people never close the door behind them because they got curtains at home, you know, they just go in and out. So this is how life really was, extremely simple. So in the morning, and light, they had little oil lamps, very small, tiny oil lamps that they had, and that was about it. So in the morning, they would wake up, they would milk the cows, and of course, they would have to drink the milk, and it would spoil, could not save it. They would make some kind of cheese. If they wanted to have grains and stuff, they would have to go to farmers living close to the cities, and they would get the grain there. Abraham would be selling cattle to the people of the cities, sheep, oxen, cows, that they simply would eat. So a housewife would simply make breakfast, which was very hard. Now, you have no running water, so you can just imagine the utensils. They just kind of scraped them out with the best they could, and then you use them for the next meal. And since everybody was very healthy, you know, no one really died of that. And then the wife had to prepare lunch. Remember now, no air conditioning. In the Middle East, this time, it could be up to 100 degrees. Here you are standing middle of the day cooking lunch for your husband that is laying outside a tent that is waiting to be fed. As soon as the wife would finish the lunch, she would then go into the dinner at night, and there would be an animal killed every day to get fresh meat. And this is how people lived. They had no books. They had, of course, no radio, television, no electricity. And so they had keen memories. And they memorized history. They knew exactly who was born here, and who the son, daughter, and so on. They have a genealogy that they really well knew. and they had staffs that they would cut on, and each family would have a staff, and then the father would make, if they had five sons or whatever, they'd make five staffs, each one would get the staff, and then they would continue to simply to carve in the story, history of the family. With no books to read, not to do on, basically entertainment was talking to one another. And of course they slept a lot. When the sun went down, they went to sleep, went up when the sun came up. And it was a very simple lifestyle. But even so, their relationships were similar to us today, and the writings from this time of what I call Stone Age reads just as well for us today with our technology. So let's turn now to Genesis chapter 16. I want to read from my outline. Unbelief creates strife. Now we talked about families, and if a husband has unbelief, it would create strife. If a wife has unbelief, it would create strife. It is obvious that Sarai, she was still called Sarai here, did not have the same amount of faith in God like Abraham. Because when the promise of a child did not materialize, she decided that God was not able to make her pregnant and decided to act on her own. She waited for 10 years, but her faith ran out, and she followed the same pattern set by Eve and enticed Abraham to have sex with her handmaiden and make her pregnant. And we read from chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now this is a slave woman. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, notice now she's religious, I pray you, go into my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. I want to bring this out to you now, for you and me. Who is God to you? Well, each one of us got a different picture of God. And if I would sit down and ask you, can you describe God to me? I would find out that some of you would have a God that is very, very weak. With other words, in Genesis, actually in Exodus 20 says, you should have no other gods beside me. But what we have done as human beings, we create an image of God that we think he is according to our faith. And Sarai simply said, but you know, my God is not able to make me pregnant. I'm now 90 years old. No more menstruation. I'm gone. And God is not able to change my body. He's not able to give me a child. He's simply too weak. Therefore, I had to use my slave woman and see if I can have her to get pregnant by my husband. When you and I are facing a sickness, when we are facing a situation, whatever it is, and we turn to God in prayer, we simply put limitations on God. We say, well, God, you know, this is what my faith is. This is what you can do. You cannot do anything above, and that's why we don't get too many answers to prayers. We really need to simply say, I'm going to sit down and say, God, is outside my box. He is a creator. He can do anything he wants to do. There's only one thing God cannot do. There's only one thing God cannot do, and that is he cannot fail. But he can do everything else. God is not limited. At this time in Abraham and Sarah's life, they simply felt, well, yeah, God spoke to me. God took us out of the land of Haran into the Canaan's land. But look, this is too big for God. When you face cancer, if you're facing unemployment, if you're facing a divorce, whatever it is, do you have enough faith to simply say, my God is able to handle anything? Once you have that faith, then God can be God. And you can kill the God with a small g that you created. Sarai and Abram had disregarded God's command that a man should only have one wife, not multiple wives. Turn to Genesis 2:24 as we drill these truth home. God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God did not say here, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto all the women he can gather up, and all of them shall be one happy, big, fat flesh. From the beginning, one man, one woman, marriage, one flesh. Now, Sarah, I don't know where she got this notion from. You know, it's unusual for a wife to say, well, you know, Abraham, you know, you can have another second wife. In order to make this sordid affair look legal, Sarah gave Hagar to Abram as his second wife, Genesis 16:3. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, a maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Right now, number one, they have unbelief. Secondly, they're committing a sin. God never said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 wives. One man and one woman. Hagar had been a slave. But when she found out that she was pregnant with Abraham's heir, she felt contempt for Sarai. And the demons of strife announced their presence. Verse number 4. And he, Abram, went into the Hagar. She conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Any time when we get into a sinful situation, we now bring in strife. And Hagar now simply felt, well, you know, I'm going to have a child. She could not have a child. I'm going to be more important than Sarai. And suddenly now the slave simply looked down upon her mistress. And, you know, she said, well, who are you? You can't even have a child. Sarai had created a monster in Hagar. They couldn't be controlled and went to Abraham and laid the blame on him. Verse 5. And Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. This is your fault, Abraham. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and you. This is the typical reaction among us humans. You and I instigate something. It backfires. And instead of you and me taking responsibility and saying, well, this is my fault. I created this. I will be responsible. We look for around for somebody else and say, well, you know, because you did this, this happened. Don't raise any hands, but husband and wives, if you have been married, you know what I'm talking about. If you think about being married, you know, think about this. If you are married, do something about it. But normally, let's say the husband, you know, goes after the wife and says, you know, well, you made a mistake over here. This is not right. And then the woman immediately will respond and says, well, you know, you made your mistake a week ago. Well, does that make the mistake today right? And then before you know it, each one is dishing out all the mistakes they made in the whole life to get a big pile. And whoever gets the biggest pile wins the argument. Now, this is come from our sinful nature. We don't want to step up to the plate and say, I made a mistake. If Sarah would have said, hey, Abraham, I was wrong. I should have believed God. I should have given Hagar to be your wife. I created this problem. But instead now, you can see the nature of humanity. She turned on Abraham and said, you know, Abraham, you got a problem. You are the problem. Instead of taking charge of his family, Abraham handed Hagar back to Sarai and told her to physically punish Hagar in order to bring her back into line. Look at verse number 6. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. As I shared with you last week, God selects losers to become winners. Sarai was a drip. She was a pain in the neck. She was beautiful, gorgeous, but her personality was not very nice. Her personality did not match her outside beauty. And if you can imagine now, here's Hagar now, she's a slave. And of course they had other servants. And in those days, they probably beat them, just like they do today in parts of the Middle East. They take women and they cane them. They call it caning, where they have a big stick and they simply take off their clothes and they just whack them on their back and their buttocks until there are stripes on their bodies. You can imagine now Sarai taking out her anger on Hagar. And this is what we do, you see. We sin, we commit a sin, and then we get angry and we take it out on somebody else. This is a flaw in human beings. Abraham should have stood up and said, Sarai, let's have a talk. Who was it that came up with this bright idea that we needed to have a child? Who was it that came up with this bright idea that you wanted me to go and have sex with Hagar? But you see, Abraham was a henpeck. He didn't stand up his wife. And you know, there's a lot of men today that will not stand up to their wives. And the reason for that is that their fathers did not stand up to their wives It doesn't mean that a man is to be a tyrant, but it simply means that a man needs to be a leader. A lot of men don't like to be leaders because if you're a leader, you also got to take the blame if something goes wrong. Right? So it's much easier to just let the little woman, you know, do the decisions, you know, and if something goes wrong, he says, well, you know, you made a mistake. I did not. Abram disobeyed God and gave his wife too much free rein. Sarah had no faith in God and made a mess of things. Instead of taking responsibility, her true character came forth as a bitter and angry woman who felt cheated by both God and Hagar. This is the emotion that you will not have to fight. And that is when we have been deprived of something. It could be a lost job. It could be a romance that went wrong. We married a wrong person. We think, you know, man, here I am, you know, four children later, this bum to a husband or this, you know, bummer to a wife. And then we get angry. And we become bitter. And we feel we have been cheated. I don't play cards anymore, but it's a good illustration. I used to play poker a lot. And you know, when you play poker, you get so many cards. And you look at the cards, you can't say to the dealer, you know, hey, you know, I don't like this deal, you know, hey, give me another set. They will simply tell you this, play with what you got. And this is what you and I got to, if you want to have victory, you got to simply say, this is where I'm at. I cannot wish I was there. This is what I got. This is the deck I've been dealt with. These are the cards I have. I'm going to do what I can do with what I have. I'm going to make it victorious. You work with what you have. Otherwise, you will be defeated. Just like Adam's and Eve's transgression cursed mankind for eternity, so the sin of Abraham and Sarah is still with us today, as the descendants of Ishmael have been a curse for the rest of the people on the earth by giving us the horrible religion of Islam, and will continue to be a curse until Jesus comes back. Genesis 16, verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by the water in the wilderness, by the fountain, the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence came you? And whither will you go? And she said, I flee for the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hands. And then the Lord said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. The Lord has heard your affliction. Luke 9, verse number 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. God said, I will give you a son. He shall be a wild man. Ishmael became a forefather of the people of the Arabian Peninsula. He was out of this group that Muhammad, quote-unquote prophet, came. And I want you to see now, Muhammad came in about 700 A.D. Ishmael was born about 2000 before Christ. 2,700 500 years later, this prophetic curse was still there. I thought about the other day. You know, we got robberies here. We got accidents. We got shootings. But have you ever thought about in America so far, we do not have any suicide bombers. Can you imagine the pressure living in Iraq, Afghanistan, and some of these other countries? And you have these people that are packing explosives on them and walking into a restaurant, going into a school or some place, and you're standing close to you, then pull the plug, so to say, and explode themselves and kill you. That's scary. It will create a terror that you, if you go to the store, you go to the supermarket to buy, and you see somebody walking in, and you say, oh my God, it looks like they got a bomb. And you scatter, you don't have time, it explodes. Ishmael became a wild man. And I want you to know, yes, God forgave Abraham. God forgave Sarai. He gave them Isaac. They became the forefathers of Israel, the foundation for Jesus, our foundation. But the sin still hounds us today. When you and I sin, God will forgive us. But the consequences will last for generations to come. If you go back and look up on your family, you'll find out that the problems that you are having in your life is pretty much what your parents have. You check with your grandparents, they had them, and the great-grandparents. It just goes in generations. We can break it because it says, through Christ, I'm a new creation. But most of us do not break it. And the sins we've done 20 to 25 years ago, we can see the results around us. We can pray against it. And that's why when we live, we should be so careful, because what you do today will have an effect on tomorrow. Let's talk about destroying Abraham's plans. Now, God waited for 10 years. Here's a tragedy. It'd be great if a sinner, you know, picks up the bottle and takes a swig and begins to drink, if the punishment will come immediately. But you know, a person doesn't turn out to be an alcoholic after the first drink. No one simply says, you know, well, I plan to be, what are you going to do when you grow up? I'm going to be an alcoholic. It begins with one drink and another, and then eventually you are stuck. God waited 10 years. When Abraham went into Hagar, God didn't go down the next day and said, Abraham, you sinned. God said nothing. For 10 years, Abraham thought, okay, I'm sure that God will accept Ishmael. But at the age of 99 years old, Abraham was set his ways and considered Ishmael, not 10 years old, to be his heir, and thought that God would accept the boy. Regardless of sentimental Abraham was, God never deviated from his plans. And he rejected Ishmael and told Abraham that it would be his way. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. This is a good scripture to learn. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Have you picked it up in verse number 7? Here's what God is saying to us. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his ways. I want to share something out of my personal life. My mother was only 90 years old when she conceived me out of wedlock. My dad was a decent man, and he married her when she was about 3 or 4 months pregnant. And my dad's family never accepted my mother. She had a hard time. Mom and Dad, this is 1939, the war had broken out. They didn't have a lot of money. And they had to live in a one-bedroom apartment in the same house my grandmother and my dad's siblings lived. And they gave my mother hell. They were not very nice to her. And they were Christians. They were looking down upon her, you know, here's a woman, you know, getting pregnant, not being married, you know. And she was not a Christian. My mother was not a Christian at the time. My grandmother, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, took ill with arthritis. And my mother, despite the family, she took care of my grandmother. And she helped her out many different things and so on. And one day, I noticed, because I was told this, my grandmother looked to my mother and said, "My Brit," she said, "God is going to repay you. You have been so good to me, so kind to me." She said, "You will have 2 wonderful daughter-in-laws. She prophesied that. Well, that became true. I married Ina. My brother Peter married Monica. And both our wives was exceptionally caring for my mother, Peter's and my mother. And at the end of her life, she said, "You know, what your grandmother told me was true. I truly have been blessed." Listen closely now. If you want love, give love. If you want consideration, give it. You must say, "Well, I haven't been doing too good in that area." Start today. Remember this. Jesus said, "Whatsoever you want men to do unto you, do unto others." I paraphrase that. And if you really want to have love, and you know, someday you will be older. Hello? We're not going any younger. Somebody is going to take care of you and me. Are you planning to have someone loving you? Or are you planning to end up in a nursing home? Will you simply be a bother? And they come in and say, "Shut up. Be quiet. We're not going to change you now." It's time to plant good seed. Be kind one to another. God says he let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, not your thoughts, neither your ways, my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. How big is your God? Are you sending out his word? God simply had told Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarai. God never changed. How did he told you? It had been 10 years before Abraham was confronted about Ishmael. God demanded obedience from Abraham and told him there would be a new covenant between them. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, that's 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. You know, sometimes we need to practice that. Who is your God? He's my Almighty God. He's the Creator. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. God said he will take care of us if we walk with him. Hold it to him. Believe it. Abraham recognized that he was standing face to face with living God, Jesus Christ. You know, I preached on this. It was Jesus that walked with Adam and Eve. It was Jesus who was walking here now with Moses. Jesus in his glory. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. You and I might have been unfaithful. Abraham was unfaithful in many areas. But Abraham asked for forgiveness. He believed God. And if you and I ask God for forgiveness, we might have been faithful, we might have made mistakes, but God will be merciful to us. And he will give us the final victory. If we only trust him. So many people think a little of themselves. My wife and I, we met the woman this week in the business deal we had to do. 30 years old, nice looking woman, going to college and so on, but with an apparently very low self-esteem. So as we were talking, she said, you know, well, my mother sang in a choir for many years. I said, well, that's nice. She said, I also sing in a choir. And they are asking me to sing in the choir. I said, well, that's very nice. What did she tell us to us? Because she wanted us to really look to her and say, well, you know, wow, here's a woman that sings in the choir. Bless her heart. We didn't look down upon her. We treated her with respect. We felt it was a nice woman. She didn't have to do that. But so many of us have so little self-esteem. We've been beaten down and we simply got to say, you know, well, I'm somebody, you know, I'm doing this. That's nice. But you don't have to impress me. As believers in Christ, we don't have to impress anyone. All you have to do is to be yourself. The Bible says, God said, I will recompense, I will judge, I will repay. Vengeance belongs to me. Now God changed Abraham's here. His first name, Abraham, means father of height. He was not changed to father of a multitude. We read verses 4 through 6 now. As for me, behold my covenant with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations I will make you. And I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of you. And kings shall come out of you. Who came out of him? David. Saul. Solomon. All the kings. And finally, the King of Kings, Jesus. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you in the generation of an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you, and to your seed after you. And I will give it to you, and to your seed after you, in a land where you are a stranger, all in Canaan. For an everlasting possession, I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man shall among you shall be circumcised. I don't know why God selected that to be. If I would have been God, I would have had something nicer done. But you know, when you're circumcised, blood comes out. There's a blood sacrifice. God said, I will keep my part. He said, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man shall in your generations. He that is born in a house or bought with money or any stranger which is not of your seed. He that is born in your house, and he that is bought with your money must need to be circumcised. That my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. God made a new covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God set us a new covenant here. It will encompass everyone that is with you. And then in verse number 15, he said, and God said, Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you should not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be your name be, which means princess. A man now, been a failure, a woman has been a drip, bitter woman, angry, and God said, you're going to be a father of many nations, you're going to be a princess. I'm going to make something out of you. How much can we say today, well, I am this way because, you know, I have so much education. Whatever you and I have, it's a gift of God. Our personality, everything is a gift of God. The only thing you and I can boast of is if we are faithful and obedient. Abraham's unbelief came out when God told him he would have a son with Sarah, because he believed that God was limited like a human being. Verse number 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. We can see now the character of them. Can you imagine this now? First he lays down prostrate in front of Jesus because he's in awe. And then when Jesus said, now Abraham, you might be 99 years old, but I'm going to give you a son with your wife who is 90. And Abraham laughed. Unbelief. He fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham fought unbelief just like you and I do. Last week, I didn't enjoy it, but God had me to use me as an object lesson. You remember when I was here, could not barely preach last week. And you know, I was tired, and I felt, you know, I don't want to slug this out. I would rather just slip down on a seat here and get Charles up here, you know, and just nurse myself and go home. And God said, don't you dare. You stand here and you fight it. And we had the victory. God wants to give you victory every day in your life. Abraham had unbelief. But you know what God did? He didn't say, Abraham, you laughed at me. Forget it. I'm going to get somebody else. He said, Abraham, we're going to finish this program. Listen to me. God is going to finish his program with you. You might be screaming, kicking, running around, but when you are done, you will fit the keyhole. He will drag you through. You will fit. And then Abraham said, okay, God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He says, God, here's my son, 10 years old. Take him. And God said, no. Don't tell God what to do. Do what God tells you to do. And God said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son indeed. You should call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him. For an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Every time afterwards, after Isaac was born, and Abraham called him and said, laughter, come here. He remembered how he laughed at God. Isaac means laughter. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I blessed him, will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly, 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. And he left her talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now Abraham had to take care of business. And he had to circumcise these people. Abraham focused only on the age factor, him and Sarah. He had a 10-year-old son. Why couldn't he become the heir? If God just accepted Ishmael, he would not have to perform a work that Abraham believed was impossible. Jesus must have been pained at the unbelief in Abraham, but was patient and continued to state that Ishmael was out and that Sarah would have a son who would be the heir. Abraham's response. You know, the Holy Spirit is telling me this right now. Those of you that have been about 4 or 5 years have seen little Natalia grew up before us. And she had a tragic background, which I will not get into. And in the flesh, she could have been killed before she was born. But God had a hand upon little Natalia. And God has been doing some great things. I remember when she came here about 3 years of age. And she could barely talk. Stuttering. Not together. And you see her right now. What Vasily and Cindy has done with that child. Giving her the love. The word of God. Stability. This is a beautiful child. It's going to be a beautiful woman of God. She was a loser. She was born a loser. Not because of her own decision, but due to circumstances. But God takes something of a loser with something that is broken and makes something beautiful out of it. She plays the violin. She does all kind of things. And God is pleased with that little girl. The way God loves Natalia, loves each one of us. Exactly the same way. We might just be older. Your mom and dad might be gone already. You might not have them here on earth. But God still loves you. He has a plan for us. And he wants us to bring, he brought to bring us into that perfect plan that he has for us. Let me read my outline now. The Bible doesn't tell us the thoughts that swirled around in Abraham's head. But we know that Abraham learned he could not argue with God or change his mind. You know, at this time, Abraham probably had at least 800 to 1,000 men. Now, he was not a doctor. They didn't have nice knives like we do have today. They had flint knives. And you know how sharp they can get. Can you imagine now, Abraham simply says, well, God, that's a big order. Can you imagine him lining up all his servants and slaves and saying, look, man, we're going to get over in the corner. You women get over there. We men got some business to do. Got him over there and said, now, God has spoken to me. And I'm going to cut out the skin on each one of you of your penis with this knife. It's a dull knife. I got no anesthesia. I got no pills to take. No alcohol to drink. Now, this is where faith began in Abraham. And you see, this is when the men realized that this man has been with God. To be circumcised with a knife, a sharp knife, is painful. To be circumcised with a dull knife is torture. Besides that, you got infection. And for the next 4 or 5 days, these guys were just laying around moaning and groaning full of infection. Turn to me to Genesis 34. And this gives us an insight what circumcision will do. Genesis 34, verse number 24. And unto Hamor, unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out to the gate of his city. And every man was circumcised, all that went out to the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man of his sword, and came by the city bold, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. You circumcised to the man, you're going to be laid out for about 3 or 4 days with a high fever, infection. You're not going to be moving too much. These men knew that. And they submitted. But now I want to share this with you. This is very important to understand that. We're going to pick it up later on. Abraham came out with about 2,000 people, including Lot. When Jacob went to Egypt with his sons to go to be with Joseph in Egypt, 70 people went out with Jacob. Of these 2,000 people plus that were part of the covenant and walked with Abraham, none lasted. Jacob, his 11 sons, grandchildren, 70 people came out of this covenant. And this is what you and I got to watch. You see, the devil is walking around trying to take us out of our place in history. The descendants of these people could have walked with Jacob into Egypt. They could have been part of Israel. But they fell by the wayside. Today you and I have the opportunity to be part of God's work. We have a chance to be in leadership. Not just attending church, not just floating around. We can be changers in this world. But you know what I learned? Most people do not treasure that. They get preoccupied and they fall off the wayside. I'll be 70 years this old year. And I look back on people that I worked with when I was 30, 40 years old. Some of them are dead. They got sidetracked, got back into whatever they were doing. Wasted their lives and died. They could have been movers in God's kingdom. But they simply lost out. Let's do a summary on this now. God is aware that man is a very feeble being, full of unbelief and bent on destruction. But he is determined to save man from his sins and remake him to the image of God like Adam before he sinned. Turn to Psalm 103. That's Psalms 103. We pick it up in the first few verses here. This is for you and me. As I shared before with you, I was born a loser. Mom and dad fornicated. Got a son. It's a curse of the bastard. But praise God, that's broken. God intended me to be a preacher. Why did you go and pick somebody that was serving God that time in a nice family? God picks losers. You know why? Because when we become winners, we got nothing to brag about. All the glory goes to Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord of my soul and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heal all your diseases. We ought to be praising God. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Listen to you, those of you that are depressed. He says this, He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, Acts, and the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Have you understood that verse? The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's my God. Is He your God? He's not dealt with us after our sins. Praise God for that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Because of Abram and Sarah's unbelief, they created the atmosphere of strife, disharmony, and anger, resentment which strained their relationship and caused tension with Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah never loved Ishmael, and it must have hurt the boy. Abraham and Sarah continued to live in a strained relationship for the next 10 years. And the Bible never tells us that it was repaired. Abraham has never been able to heal from the wound when he was forced to drive out Ishmael after Isaac was born. Genesis 21. That's Genesis, the 21st chapter. Genesis 21. If you pick it up in verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she sent to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad, and because of your bondwoman, and all that Sarah had said to you. Hearken to the voice, for in Isaac you shall see behold. And then verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, gave to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child sent her way. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham did not expect Hagar and Ishmael to survive. He could have sent them out with camels, horses, supplies, where they could get someplace. But he sent her out with just one jug of water and some bread. We're going to come to that later on. She was in the wilderness and she was dying of thirst. The boy was dying. And God intervened. Abraham, I believe, never could overcome his grief over Ishmael. Hagar was a slave and happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time with no control over her life. She had to pay for the sins of her forefathers, like all other people before and after her. No one, his three sons and their wife, did not properly instruct the children in the fear of God, with the consequence that people from all nations have ended up living and dying in sin and ended up in hell. Exodus chapter 20. This is what they failed to convey. And God spake all his words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You should have no other gods before me. You should not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water on the earth. You should not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers but the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and show mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You and I are praying for our forefathers' sins, going back for thousands and thousands of years. How do you get out of a lousy relationship? How can you live even if your husband or wife did not want to change? Lay them on the altar. Simply say, God, this is your problem. Then begin to praise God. Do something with your life. Don't wait for the dud or duty to come along. Just leave them and say, in time, God will deal with them. That's how you're going to have the victory. There's no other way. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's going to be more people in hell than in heaven. That's the sad news. Matthew 7, verse number 13. Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. You and I found the narrow road. God's grace. I want you to think today as we're going to read this one more scripture. Think about it this way. Forget your wife, forget your husband, forget your children right now. Just focus on yourself. Who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? What's the purpose in my life on this earth? God, make me the person that you want me to be. Let me be a beacon, a loving, kind person to people around me. Make me the best husband there is. Make me the best wife there is. Make me to be somebody that people can rally around. And to serve God around you. You don't want to be a loser. You don't want to be somebody just on the side. You want to be where the action is. Matthew 5 is our closing scripture for today. Matthew chapter 5, we pick it up in verse number 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that you brought us aught against you. Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge leave you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Verily said to you, you shall by no means come out thence to pay the uttermost farthing. Let me speak very briefly on verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you gave a tithe today, but the offering was taken, and you have unforgiveness in your heart, that gift is not accepted by God. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your service. He wants you. He wants you to be forgiving and to be able also to receive forgiveness. That's where it starts. Some of you are angry with God. People have died around you. You lost your spouse, you lost your parents, whatever it is. Some of you are angry with God and says, God, you know, you're not fair. We need to live up to the recognize, yes, you and I can be angry with God. And we hide it. We need to come out and say, God, I'm mad at you. I'm bitter. I'm angry. Help me. I want to forgive you. Cleanse me. You might never got a fair shake. Maybe your parents divorced. That's not your fault. Your parents divorced, made a mess of their lives, and they warped you. Big deal. Half the population in America is warped. What can you do about it? You can simply say, I'm going to forgive mom. I'm going to forgive Dad, and I'm going to forgive you, God, but you didn't stop them. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me now. I'm going to do something with my life. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What do you do if people are dead? You simply say, my Heavenly Father, I want to forgive so-and-so. They are dead already, but I want to forgive them. I forgive them in the name of Jesus. I release all anger and bitterness. There must be repentance, forgiveness, and willingness to start over again before relationships can be restored. Let me close by just telling this to you. When I left the seminary in 1973, I did not know that they had blackballed me. And they had written in my records, it was written, unfit for Christian service. That was in my records. What had I done? I had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that is an unpardonable sin if you're a Southern Baptist. And there was one man down there that simply had a vendetta. And he wanted to make sure that I will never preach in the Southern Baptist Church. 2 years after I was called to a church, area missionary came out and told the congregation before they voted that this man that you have up here today thinking about becoming your pastor, he said, I got some bad things to tell about it, but I can't tell you. I can't tell you what it is, but it's bad. Well, needless to say, I lost an election. I needed 2/3 of a vote. I only got a majority. And I drove home. Actually, we lived at Peter Monick's house at that time. We had no place to live at that time. Even borrowed Peter's car. And we cried all the way home. And I said, God, you know, where are you? And then, about a year later, I was a pastor at Lodi anyway. And I took with me an elder. My wife and I went out to the seminary. We confronted him. And I said, I want to know, I want to see my records. What is it that I have done that is so damning that I am unfit for Christian service? And this is, well, you know the issue about the Holy Ghost. I said, yeah, I want you to strike that. I want you to take that out. Now, I was angry. I was bitter. I want to kill that guy. I want to send him early to heaven. But you know, I forgave him. And I can look back today and say, I have no malice in my heart. All of us have people who have crossed us. We need to forgive them. We need to say, gone is gone. I'm not gonna be there anymore. And you know what men meant for evil? God turned around for good. I'm glad today that I didn't become a regular Southern Baptist pastor. Or I would have been a clone, you know, to whom? Warren. Rick Warren. I'd have been sitting on a chair like Rick Warren. And giving you a spoon feed the gospel. Praise God. Are you willing today to talk to God? If you have any unforgiveness, are you willing to give it up? It's going to heal you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I do respect Abraham and Sarah. And I realized, Lord, they did not have an easy life. And if they had written their own story, all the details would not have come out. But Father God, when you wrote the Bible with the Holy Spirit, you wrote down the good and you wrote down the bad. So that we can see, Lord, that Abraham was just a man like us. And Sarah was just a woman like the women we have here today, Lord. We're no different. We're just as frail. And Father God, I thank you that Abraham and Sarah, Father God, has straightened out. And when they left the earth, they left it victoriously. They left in victory. And I pray today, Father God, that we will be able to leave in victory. that when it comes our time to take our flight, that we can say, I'm ready. I have no malice in my heart, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no anger. I'm free. Jesus set me free. And today, Father God, I know that each one here in this room, Father God, we carry some kind of baggage. Might be small, it might be big. But I pray today, let the altars be full today. Let the altars be full today. Our people coming to have their burdens removed. And if you are watching us right now, you're watching us later listening to us, you say to God, God, forgive me. Oh God, I forgive you. Release me from all anger and bitterness and set me free. And I want to forgive and forget everyone that has hurt me and pained me, so that I can walk in total, absolute victory. This we ask in Jesus' name as the team is coming up to lead us in song. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you right now for being with us in Jesus' name. Elders and the deaconess, come on up, taking positions. And if God has been speaking to you today, don't be proud and says, well, another day if I go up, they're going to say, well, I'm a bad person. Just come on up and say, pray with me. I need you. Sister Carol, would you stand on that side?
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins. on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Relationships That Please God, and was entitled, Building Relationships. Pastor John gave you a tour of what life was like during the time of Abraham and Sarah. He detailed how their unbelief created strife when it came to believing God, and decided to take matters into their own hands. Ishmael, the son that Abraham fathered with Hagar, caused much strife and was rejected by God, who told Abraham that Sarah would still conceive the child of promise. Abraham believed God, and the new covenant was sealed by circumcision. Even though this message deals with the past, it is still applicable because everyone faces issues which must be dealt with in faith. And the account of Abraham and Sarah is a valuable reminder of God's faithfulness and His expectations. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1203. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. 3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.